Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be with you and worship with you this morning. I'd like to think a little bit for a meditation from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, or James, the book of James is written, it says, to the Jews that were scattered abroad. And I guess reading maybe between the lines a little bit, we assume that some of these Jews were the Jews that were scattered abroad at the persecution of Paul and at the stoning of Stephen. And it was said that they were, James is writing this to, it says, to the brethren. So they're Christians, the Christian Jews that were scattered abroad, the brethren. And these Christians, when the persecution happened in Jerusalem, were scattered abroad. They went to some of their fellow Jews who were not Christian, and they were rejected there as well. And so these Christians were suffering persecution. And James says to them, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. So this trial, this tribulation that they were facing was, James says, it's good for you. It's for the strengthening of your faith. And we don't know what all they may have been facing at that time. So I'm going to begin reading here and look a little bit what God has in store for these Christians and for you and I when we are tempted, and what he has in mind for us. And I'm going to begin reading here, verse 12 through verse 19. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So writing this to Christians who were suffering persecution, he's saying, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And that could be endureth trials. We're not sure what all form these temptations come to us, but each one of us know what we are facing. And James is saying, blessed is the man that endures these temptations. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. These trials, these tribulations, we are tempted to think or to blame God. Why are you allowing this to come upon me? Why do you do this to me? If I'm a Christian, I'm serving you. Why do I have to endure this? And James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he every man. And our temptations come. It says when we're drawn away of our own lust, we are enticed. And then whenever we give in to that lust, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. That is the path that we take when we give in to these temptations. When we say that, you know, I have these desires within me, and God, why aren't you allowing me to experience these pleasures, these that I want to experience, and we blame God, and it leads us away, and we give in to these temptations, and we have a choice, and it bringeth forth death. James says, do not err, my beloved brother. Do not be deceived by these thoughts that draw you away into lust. Do not be deceived. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God wants to give us that which is good for us. Maybe it don't feel good at the time. Maybe it's something we don't enjoy. But God wants, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. The Father who wants to shine in our life. Shine truth into our lives. Expose what's within. Light exposes. Light brings forth truth. And also, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. He does not say, okay, oh, I changed my mind here. Let's do it this way now. and we put all our energy into this thing, and all of a sudden we have to change. God does not do that. There's no shadow of turning, no variableness. And then verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God chose, it was his desire for us. We see what God's desire is for us in these trials and temptations come our way. But of his own will begat he us. He wanted us to be born into his family. When we were created, God made us in his image and his likeness. And when sin came into the world, that image and that likeness was broken. And God wants us to be born back into his family and to become one of his. And how did he do this? He says, by the word of truth. The word of truth is Jesus Christ coming to the world. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, he said, to this end was I born, for this cause came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And so Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth of what I am personally. I'm the sinner, and I need redemption. And he has brought that plan to me, that I might be born into his family. And then to become, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're born in his family. We are the only, we as humans, when we choose his will, choose the word of truth, we are the only part of his creation that has chosen that and has been made into his likeness. True, God has creation, the creation around about us is perfect, is good. We view nature and enjoy nature. But we as human beings, when we choose to allow his work in our life, we become the first fruits of his creation that he desires and wants to make us into his image. With that all in mind, he says, wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's hear that word of truth, allow it to work in our life, that we might be born into his likeness and become the first fruits of his creatures. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we could be here to worship you. Pray that we might worship you for what you've done in our lives, how you've redeemed us. You've created us. You have redeemed us back to yourself, that we might become that first fruits. Pray that we might commit our lives to you, whatever temptations, whatever trials you might bring our way, that we might endure, we might be faithful, and not allow it to these temptations take root in our hearts and to destroy us and bring death to our lives, but that we might be created into your likeness, into your first fruits. Just be with us here as we study the lesson, be with the teachers, each one of us, that we might be again exposed to your word of truth, to be made into your likeness, and that we might be worship you from our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to take you to the book of Titus this morning for a sermon. I invite you to turn there to Titus, and I'll be looking at a few verses out of chapter 2. As you may have seen, I've given this message the title, A Teacher Called Grace. I've come to understand grace as much more than what I did at one time, and I believe that there's probably a lot of Christians today who don't understand what grace is, though it's a word that we use very often. And probably every professing Christian is familiar with, but I'm not so sure that our understanding of it is near where it should be at times. At least it hasn't been for me in the past. And there's a phrase that stood out to me here in this passage. I'd like to read to you Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I noticed as I read this passage that it tells us that grace is a teacher. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Grace is what we often refer to as a special favor or an undeserved gift. And it is indeed an undeserved gift and a special favor. There's more to it than that. It is a teacher. I like the meaning that it gives us in Strong's Concordance as it looks at this Greek word and what its meaning is. It says, it's divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. So yes, it's divine. It's a gift from God. But it influences our heart and our life. It reflects itself in our life. What's in our heart, we understand what's in our heart is what produces or what reflects our life. Grace is divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And I see in this passage here that it seeks to produce in us good works and obedience to God, so that we will become servants of God rather than servants of sin. First John chapter 1 verse 14 and also verse 17, it tells us that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And that's a idea that has just really stood out to me already for a number of years, the idea that God is full of grace and truth. And I think it's because I often think of grace and truth as kind of being opposites. I'm not sure if that's an accurate meaning of the two words there or not, but we often talk about grace being, we give grace to each other rather than requiring whatever the consequence should be. We give grace. Or we insist on the truth being told and being acted out. And so grace is kind of like ignoring the truth and just letting you get by with it. That's often how we use those terms. And so grace and truth become somewhat of an opposite, or they maybe we try and balance the two out. We give some grace and sometimes insist on truth and try and kind of balance those out. But Jesus Christ, John says, is full of grace and full of truth. Can we be full of both of those at the same time? Certainly God can. I'm not so sure that we find it difficult, I believe, to be full of both of those, being sinful human beings. But God in His grace does not overlook our sins, but rather He deals with those sins. And He instructs us to deny the power of sin and apply His power to our lives. God does not overlook our sin in His grace, but He deals with it. I'd like for you to think of the illustration of a classroom and a teacher, as grace being a teacher. If you walk out of the classroom and completely forget what your teacher told you, probably your teacher is going to be quite disappointed in you. I'm thinking of the school children here that just wrapped up another year of school for Josiah and Justice and Deborah and those that were teaching here. If they come back next year and their students walk in again and they realize that they have completely forgotten everything that they taught them this year, certainly they will be very disappointed. On the other hand, if they see them applying the things that they have learned, applying it to their lives, living it out, that's a great reward for a teacher to see his or her students applying what has been learned. And that's what grace is looking for in us, I think. As God extends His grace to us and gives us that undeserved gift, He wants to see us apply it to our lives. It teaches us. What does grace teach us? I want to just kind of dig deep into these couple verses here and look at a few of the other words that it gives us, and look at a number of things. I think I have about five here. Things that grace teaches us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's talking here about saving grace. Grace that God gives to save us from our sins. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, the first thing we have to notice that grace wants us to know is that there are two kingdoms. We see this ungodliness and this godliness, this worldly lust, and then the opposite, living for God with a desire to please Him. And there's an earthly or a worldly and a heavenly. And it also talks about this present age, and then the opposite being an age to come. So there's two different kingdoms, and grace, in order to understand grace, we have to realize that there's two kingdoms, and therefore we cannot serve both of those. We cannot be a dedicated servant to two different kingdoms. Grace does not allow us to live in ungodliness. We cannot serve both kingdoms. It's teaching us that we are to deny the one and to yield to the other one. We are to deny the world and the ungodliness and sin, and then yield to Jesus Christ, the one who gives us this grace. In Romans chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Grace is teaching us to present our members or our bodies as servants of Christ and to deny the sin of the flesh. Titus 1 verse 16 says they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. And 2 Timothy 3, 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. If you want to understand what it means to deny ungodliness, we can look at Peter when he denied Christ. Now, he was denying the wrong kingdom there, obviously. But what did he do when he denied Christ? Look at the words that he said on that day as Christ stood before the Sanhedrin there and was being judged. Three times people mentioned to him, "Now, aren't you one of those men that were with Christ? Don't you know this man? I think you're connected with him." And three times Peter said, "No, I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him." He denied Christ. Grace teaches us to deny sin, to not deny ungodliness, to have nothing to do with it. Grace also teaches us that we must die to self. I'd like to just read a couple verses from Romans chapter 6. We are to deny, or we are to die to self. Romans 6 is where Paul so beautifully describes there what grace does. And he says, first of all, in 5 verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So we see that grace overpowers sin. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "What shall we do then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He says, so should we just go on sinning because grace overpowers sin? God has given us the gift of His grace. And so is it okay for us to just go on sinning because grace is always there to cover that? He says, no, absolutely not. We cannot then live in sin. We're under the instructor, the teacher of grace. I'll read a few more verses there. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So he's talking about identifying with Christ in His death. And we do that when we die to ourselves. He asked us to take up our cross, which was a symbol of death. And then later on in chapter 6, a couple words I point out there. He says in 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And then in 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Do not present. This is what grace teaches us, as it gives us the power to overcome sin. Do we just keep on sinning because grace? Does grace overlook our sin? No, it empowers us, or it deals with that sin. It overcomes it. And then it asks us to deny, or to not let that sin reign in our body. See, there's very clearly in that phrase, it's asking us to do something. It's not that grace just takes away our sin and then we just go on living like we used to, but we do not let it reign, and we do not present our members as instruments of sin. Grace also teaches us to do good works. Notice back in Titus 2, at the end of verse 14, okay, it talks there about Christ giving Himself for us to redeem us, to be His own special people, that we would be people who are zealous of good works, people who want to do good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about, well, it uses the word grace there, and I remember Chad bringing this out in our Sunday school study here a while back. In 2 Corinthians 9, the context there is that Paul is asking the Corinthian church to take up a collection, take an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who apparently were poor, were in need of some financial assistance, probably because of the persecution that was going on there. So he was begging them to do this, to take up an offering and to be willing to give of what they had for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. He calls that grace. The fact that they were willing and able to take some of their resources and share them with others. Grace was teaching them to do good works. Paul's good conduct also was a result of being taught by grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. I find it interesting that it seems like Paul was not hesitant to almost brag about his good life, his conduct. He's different times he pointed out to the churches, look at me and how I live and follow me. And here we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. He was bold enough and confident enough and had been taught by grace, and he was willing to tell his followers, look how I live and follow that example. Grace had taught him to live with good works. And he says his simplicity and godly sincerity was because of the grace of God. It was not his attempt to impress other people. It was not his attempt to earn his salvation, but it was a result of the grace of God in his life. And he wanted to see that in them as well. Grace teaches us to do good works. Grace also teaches us to anticipate the appearing of Christ, teaching us that, and you just skip down over a few words to 13, look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we do good works, because of God's grace, we are to anticipate the appearing of our Savior. Grace brings us salvation. Every time that we acknowledge our need of a Savior, He gives us grace, and then it creates in us a longing for Him. Grace teaches us to anticipate the appearing of Christ. If grace was a license to keep on sinning, what longing would we have for a Savior? Like he says back there in Romans chapter 6, is it then okay for us to just keep on sinning because we have grace? If it were a license to keep on sinning, we would have no longing for the appearing of our Savior. But every time we realize that once again, in our human frailty, we have sinned and we turn to Christ, acknowledge that we need Him for salvation, He gives us the grace. He still accepts us even though we have sinned. And that creates in us a longing for Him, to the point where we should anticipate a time when He reappears. It gives us confidence that when He does reappear, we know that we are His and we'll go with Him. It teaches us to deny ourselves, to die to self, deny sin, do good works, and anticipate the coming of Christ. So there's something here about grace that it does so much more than forgive our sins, save us from hell, transfer us into the kingdom of God, and it takes away our guilt and shame and gives us freedom. But it does even more than that. It instructs us. It instructs us to live godly, to turn away from sin, and thereby live in a manner that points others to that grace. That leads us to the next point. How does grace teach us? We've seen what it teaches us, but how does it accomplish that? There's probably a lot of different ways, but a few that I have here that I think about both from my personal experience and from God's Word and what He tells us. One of the things I noticed is that this word teaching here in verse 12, that grace is teaching us, that word is used 13 times in the New Testament. If you look back in the concordance, that specific Greek word is used 13 times, and 8 out of those 13 times, it is translated as chasten or chastise. And I think we often think of the word chasten as more as a punishment or a inflicting pain and because of something wrong I have done. And in a sense it is that. But I want to point out a number of verses here I think that will help us understand. Grace teaches us by bringing chastisement. Just a couple instances where this same word is used, just as grace teaches us, the same word translated as chastise was when Pilate was talking about, when Jesus was in front of him there, and Pilate's talking to the Jewish leaders and he's trying to figure out what he's going to do with this situation. In Luke 23, he says, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." That's the same word there. So he's saying, I'm going to teach him a lesson. And he did that by beating Jesus, or he attempted to do that. He offered that to the Jews as a way to appease them. I will therefore chastise him and release him. In 1 Corinthians 11 is where it talks about communion and judgment and how that we need to approach that carefully and evaluate our own lives lest we be judged by God. And it says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. When God judges us, He is teaching us. Another one is Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like for you to turn there because I'm going to spend a little bit more time looking at those verses. Hebrews chapter 12 talks a good bit about chastening and some of the benefits of that. Hebrews chapter 12, I think I'll start there in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then he goes on to quote, I think, some Old Testament verses there. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you see grace in there, in that chastisement? It says, the Lord chastens us. Why? For our profit, so that we would be partakers in His holiness. Through grace, He is teaching us to be holy. He does it for our good. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Grace allows pain to show us the consequences of sin and to teach us to deny sin. Paul pleaded with God to take away the pain that he was experiencing, whatever that may have been, or a weakness that he had. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." He asked Paul to accept that as a teacher in his life. Was that grace? We don't often think about grace in that way, but I believe it was. Grace was teaching Paul. When we experience pain, the loss of a loved one, sickness, whatever it might be, God's grace is working in that to teach us. Grace teaches by chastisement. Grace also gives us a second chance. God could have chosen to wipe out the human race when Adam and Eve sinned, or when in the time of Noah, when the world was so corrupt, he destroyed all of it except for Noah and what was in the ark. He gave a second chance to humans. And he continues to do that over and over again to give us another chance. Grace teaches us by giving us another chance. Just as a student or as a teacher, the student comes back to class and hasn't learned the lesson from the previous day or the previous year, a good teacher will give them another chance. Give them another try to learn. Grace teaches us by continually giving us another chance. God wants us to learn. As it says here in Hebrews 12, it's for our profit. Grace also comes to us through other people. Here in the book of Titus, this is one of the pastoral epistles, it's called, along with 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's Paul talking directly to a pastor or pastors who he was teaching and training to carry on the work. Paul instructs Titus here to instruct others. If you look at the broader context here beyond these few verses that I'm focusing on, earlier in chapter 2 here, for example, He's telling Titus specifically what he is to teach the older man and the younger man and the women, and how that the older women are to teach the younger women. And this can apply to pretty much everyone, I believe, whether our specific age group is mentioned there or not. But we teach each other, and we impart grace to each other through that. God brings His grace and teaches us through other people. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Having spread through the many. Paul understood the importance here of having grace teach the next generation. He was an apostle and one of the early church leaders, and having experienced in a miraculous way the grace of God coming to his life, he then wanted to impart that to others. So God worked in a supernatural way in Paul there on the road to Damascus in bringing grace to him. And that doesn't happen to very many, if any of us, that we are converted in that way as Paul was. Rather often it's through that same grace coming through other people in teaching us. The teaching of the Word of God instructs us. That is God's grace coming through His Word. And also, Romans chapter 13, it talks about, I don't think we'll take the time to turn there, but there it talks about our government, our authority over us. And I think it would be true that grace teaches us at times through those in authority over us, even our government. It points out there in Romans 13 how that these powers are put there by God to punish what is evil and to reward what is good. And we don't need to be afraid of those authorities if we do what is good. Now, obviously, there's many governments, many leaders in our world today who are not honoring God in the way that they lead their countries. They're not punishing the evil or rewarding the good, but rather doing the opposite. But when they follow God's instruction and God's purpose for them, they have a way of teaching grace, of bringing grace. Think about what our country would be like if there was no lawmakers and no law enforcers. We would probably self-destruct as human beings if there was no lawmakers and law enforcers. That is God's grace to us, giving us more time, that He gave us authority, set in place that structure over us to teach us. Could it be that a large portion of those today who call themselves Christians and speak much about God's grace have not understood that grace is a teacher who gives instructions and brings chastisement? I don't believe that the problem today, if we look at churches or Christians where sin is rampant, where it seems like they have taken grace as a license to sin, the problem is not that they are teaching too much grace. No, the problem is that they don't teach enough of grace, that we fall short of the grace of God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. We're falling short of the grace of God. We're not understanding what that grace actually is. And part of that is that it is a teacher. We cannot teach too much grace. But rather, we are in danger of falling short of the grace of God. We're in danger of the grace of God, that teacher, being in vain in our lives. He uses that term in Corinthians. That grace teaches us, but we leave that classroom and forget it. We don't apply it to our lives. We don't allow it to change the way that we live, to produce good works in us. I'd like to, in closing, point out to you two verses in Corinthians that, again, is Paul speaking. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain." Receive not the grace of God in vain. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Rather than grace being in vain in our lives, it is to produce every good work. Notice how he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is willing to pour out His grace upon us. He has all the grace that is needed, that is it is sufficient, that we may abound in every good work. Will you walk out of the classroom of our teacher called Grace and leave behind what he is teaching you? Or will you abound in every good work? I think that's the challenge that this passage is leaving for us. Grace teaches us. May we not allow it to be in vain. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, bow before you, we want to just acknowledge our need of you. Every time we fall before you, recognizing our sinfulness and our need of you to be a Savior, you impart grace to us. You continue to pour out your grace on us. We've seen here today from your word how that grace is a teacher. It teaches us to do what is right. To do good works. To walk in holiness. To deny sin and the flesh. Instead to die to self. Thank you for your grace that you pour out to us in so many ways, through the instruction of your word, through others teaching us, through chastisement at times when you allow pain in our lives. It draws us to you, it teaches us to turn away from sin and rely upon you. And you continue, Lord, to be gracious to us. We are in need of you. In Jesus' name.
I want to give you an opportunity.